Father in heaven, thank you so much for this series that we're going through. We're calling it Verses Every Christian Should Know. Lord, what we're doing is talking about passages in the scripture that have impact in our lives, can have impact in other people's lives, passages that we feel we should know. Lord, we're praying tonight that you would help us to maybe lock one more of those passages away, have it become a trusted friend for us that we can share it with others and share it with those in need of a passage like this. We thank you for this series. We thank you for the Word of God, and we pray now you'd open our hearts, open our ears, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm calling this Having Been Justified. You could say I kind of informally started this series, even though it wasn't really part of it, three Sunday nights ago, or Sunday mornings ago, when we looked at Romans chapter 3. We were talking about, you know, passages every Christian should know, and I couldn't get out of Romans in my head, and I thought, well, chapter 3 is sort of the crux point in Romans. Chapter 3, you could say, is sort of the technical part of the book of Romans that talks about kind of the nuts and bolts of our salvation. We talked about that. We called it, How Can God Justify Justly? How can God, the holy, perfect, righteous God, justify a sinner? How can that be? How can these two things be reconciled? And we talked about that. We kind of settled it in chapter 3. We're justified. We can be justified by God because of a sinner. Because Jesus went to the cross in our place, died in our place, paid the penalty for our sins. God's righteous judgment was satisfied, therefore you and I can be justified. To be justified is to be declared righteous. Well, if you move to chapter 5, I'm kind of going to talk about today the so what. Well, now that you've been justified, and that's how the chapter starts, having been justified, past tense, there are a whole bunch of things that are true of our lives, having been justified. And so we're going to just run through those one at a time. I think there's maybe 7 or 8 things in there having to do with what is the Christian life like now? What are some components of our Christian life that are true of every Christian now that you've been justified? And so that's kind of how this is going to go. I want to look at the passage, and I'll just read it as a whole just to kind of settle it in your head. It's super familiar. It ought to be. If it's not, make it super familiar, because it's kind of an easy passage to read and digest. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, there's a ton there, but we'll just kind of take them one at a time. Having been justified. It sort of starts out that way. It starts out past tense, because we're there now in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5. We've dealt with justification back in chapter 3. So it says, therefore, having been justified by faith. He's kind of reminding us. We remember back then when we looked at justification, we found that it was by faith, not by works. It wasn't by self-righteousness. It wasn't by anything we could earn on our own. It was apart from the law, remember, we looked at back then. It was by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying now, past tense, having been justified. It's a completed work. We're not partially justified. We're not half justified. We're not temporarily justified. No, it's a judicial declaration. We talked about that back in chapter 3. It's a judicial declaration. Jesus Christ, Savior, you have been justified. There was a decree against us. You know, you read it in Colossians chapter 2. It's like God had the goods on us. You know, it says there that there's this decree consisting of transgressions against God. And it says there in chapter 2 that he canceled our debt. He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's past tense that decree consisting of our sins has been taken out of the way. This book then goes on to remind us that's by grace through faith, not by anything that we can do on our own. It's a free gift. We're simply unworthy benefactors. In fact, the book, just one more on this, the book not only says justified here, past tense, When you get to chapter 8 of Romans, it says we're not only justified, but we're also glorified, ED, past tense. And you go, wait a second, how can we be glorified past tense when that hasn't happened yet? Well, it has in God's economy. God, who is outside of time, you and I, having been justified, it's an absolute sure thing that we'll be glorified one day in heaven with him. It's a sure thing. It's a done deal, so that's how he starts this chapter. Therefore, having been, past tense, justified, we have all these things. So we'll look at the first one here. Having been justified, we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. I want you to let that kind of sink in a minute, because that is unbelievable. There's a lot said in the scripture about God and peace, and I'm going to try to just sort of delineate what he's saying here. You read about the peace of God in Philippians chapter 4. You're probably familiar with that passage. The peace of God, it says there that it surpasses all understanding. The peace of God is that kind of comfort that we experience, that settled nature that our hearts are right with God, and we can cast our anxieties on him. That's not what he's talking about here. This isn't the peace of God. There's also the God of peace you'll read about in the New Testament. It's used in many benedictions. The God of peace, the source of our peace, comes from God. That's not what he's talking about here either. He's talking about we have peace with God. That means something. That means that formerly we weren't at peace with God, and that's the case. In fact, later in this passage, it says we were his enemies. Chapter 8, it says we were unable to please him. Chapter 1, it says we were only deserving of his divine wrath. But now it says here that we have peace with God. Peace with God, present tense, peace with God. You and I, who were formerly his enemies, are now at peace with him. We have peace with God now that we've been justified. The theologians would call this reconciliation, which we're going to get to at the bottom here. This idea that these two parties that couldn't get along now can. They have peace. There's communication between these two parties. It's like two countries at war. When they're at war, there is no peace. But when there's peace, there is no war. There's communication between those two countries. There's communication between you and your God because you have peace with God. I'll tell you, Christian, if when you have doubts, when you have that sense that how can I even bring this before God, be reminded by this passage that now that you've been justified, you have peace with God. That's number one. Number two, having been justified, we stand in grace. Having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. We stand right now in the place of grace. Some say in the sphere of grace. Grace abounds in our lives where sin used to abound. We're not moving in and out of grace. No, it says we stand in grace. We are looked at under God's unmerited favor. We stand in grace. It's a positional truth, the theologians would say. And it's interesting here, it says that we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Jesus opened the door for you and I to be standing in this relationship of grace with God. The door's been open. In fact, you could say literally the door's been open. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? Most of the Gospels make reference to the veil of the temple being torn, and it goes out of its way to say that it was torn from the top to the bottom. God tore it. God opened it. God opened the way for you and I to be standing in the sphere of grace with relationship, with regard to our relationship with God. Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. The door's been open. Jesus has opened that way for us to be standing in grace. So I tell you, when you have doubts about your standing with God, go back to this passage and know that having been justified by faith, you stand in grace. You stand basically lavished in God's unmerited favor. Let's look at the third one. Having been justified, we have hope. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. This is another marvelous truth, I think, about our salvation. Now that we've been justified, now that we have relationship with God through what Christ has done for us on the cross, we have hope. Now, we've had about a 4 or 5 week series in the morning on the topic of hope, and so I think we've covered this pretty thoroughly. But, you know, he doesn't mean the kind of hope that we mean when we look out the window and say, I hope it doesn't rain. It doesn't mean, that's more of a wish than hope. With hope in the Bible, hope in the scripture is a sure future fact. It's something that's going to be happening in the future that we already know about today. It just hasn't happened yet. That's what hope means in the scripture. It's a sure future fact. And he goes out of his way here to say this hope that we have does not disappoint. Hebrews calls it an anchor to our soul. We've already anchored in heaven. And it's a hope that's both sure and steadfast. It isn't going anywhere. We're anchored in heaven by who? By Jesus. Our hope is sure and steadfast, and it's a hope that will not be disappoint. And then it says here, it goes out of its way to say this, our hope is not hurt or put in jeopardy by tribulations. In fact, the opposite is truth. We also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Hope, it's like a muscle. The more it gets worked, the stronger it gets. That's what Paul is referring to here. So our hope is not destroyed by tribulations. In fact, it's strengthened by tribulations. Our hope doesn't weaken, it gets stronger. I'll tell you, if you're ever feeling hopeless, turn to this passage and be reminded that having been justified by faith, we have a hope, a future hope that will not disappoint. That's the fifth thing. Don't know where we are right now. Having been justified, fourthly, we are recipients of God's love. We have a hope that does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having been justified, we are recipients of God's love. Well, you might ask the question, looking at this passage, it's going to answer it. How has that love been shown? How has that love been demonstrated? And I'm using the words that Paul uses because he says it has been demonstrated. It's been demonstrated two ways. this love of God that has been lavished on your heart and on my heart now that we've been justified by faith. Two ways it's demonstrated here. One, it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit whom God has placed in your heart and in my heart. And number two, it's confirmed by looking back to the cross and what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. First, the Holy Spirit in our heart, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The scripture talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as it's called a down payment. It says that we're sealed in the Holy Spirit promise. The Holy Spirit is placed within our hearts, and it's like God has prepared this package to be delivered to heaven, and the postage has already been paid. It's been stamped. It's been wrapped up. It's got a zillion miles of tape around it. It's got a label on it that says heaven bound. And the Holy Spirit in your heart and my heart is like the guarantee of that shipment taking place. That's a picture. That's a demonstration of God's love. And then secondly, he says, God's love has been demonstrated in that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us. He gets really kind of normal and practical here. He says, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were helpless, Christ went to the cross for us. When we were sinners, Christ went to the cross for us. The New Testament almost always, when it talks about God's love, talks about it in the past tense and points back to the cross because it is the ultimate, perfect demonstration of God's love that has been poured out within us now that we've been reconciled to God and been justified. It always points back to the cross. And it's interesting, too, it says Christ died for us. I brought this up back when we were looking at chapter 3. This act of love for you and me was substitutionary. He died for us. He died in our place. You could go to Isaiah 53 and look at all those passages in there that talk about you and I should have borne the payment for our sins. Jesus bore that in our place. Christ demonstrates his love toward us in that even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. I'll tell you, when you're feeling the weight of sin, don't let it weigh you down. Turn to this passage and rejoice that even though we were absolutely unlovable, God so loved us that he sent his son to die on the cross in your place and in my place. Having been justified, we're recipients of God's love. Having been justified, we're delivered from the wrath of God. We've been delivered from future wrath. You know, it's interesting. Well, it says this here. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That word saved is used twice in this passage. And I think if you look it up in like a Bible dictionary, you'll see words like rescued, delivered. I'm getting to where I like those a lot better than the word saved. Because when I think of being rescued, I think of like I'm in the ocean drowning, and the life preserver's been sent to me. I have been rescued from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the righteous end to a penalty for sin that we've been justified from back there in chapter 3. What we have now that we've been justified is deliverance from the wrath of God, safety from the wrath of God. And Paul uses a bit of kind of Greek logic here. He says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And a little in down in verse 10, he uses that little pair of words again. For while if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What's he mean there where he says much more? much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. It's a little kind of a word tool used in Greek for the idea is this. Having done the hard thing, he can certainly do the easy thing. Having done the complicated thing, he can surely do the simple thing. Having done the impossible thing, having been justified by his blood, he went to the cross for your sin, he suffered and died for your sin and for my sin. Having done that, he will certainly deliver us from the wrath of God to come. That's what he's saying. It's a great little tool, and it just makes you go, oh, I get this, Paul. I get this. He went to the cross for my sins. He'll certainly save me from, deliver me from, rescue me from the coming wrath that's coming against sin. He'll do that. That's what that argument means there. If his death has saved us, certainly his life can keep us. So when you carry around kind of a load of sin and guilt and feel like, oh man, I'm deserving the wrath of God, go to this passage and read it and let it sink in that not only are all these other things true, having now been justified by faith, you will be delivered from the wrath of God to come. One more thing, reconciliation. Having been justified, we've been reconciled to God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What's reconciliation mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. It means to be restored to a friendly relationship. You see, we were created to have fellowship with God, but it wasn't God who turned his back, it was us who turned our backs. You go clear back to the beginning of Genesis, and God comes down. Who's hiding from whom? Adam and Eve are hiding from God. They're the ones that have become estranged. God wanting to have fellowship, man turning his back through sin. What the scripture is saying here is that now that having been justified, we've been reconciled to God through the death of his son. Our relationship with God has changed. We're back on friendly terms, you could say. We were created to have fellowship with God, and we're back in that situation. We're back having fellowship with God. We've already seen it. We who were enemies were reconciled. We who were estranged are reconciled. Having been justified, we've been reconciled to God. One last thing you can't miss as you're looking at this passage. You just can't miss it. It's all over the place. Having been justified, we ought to rejoice. Three times in these 11 verses, it says exalt. Exalt, that means to shout, to rejoice, to glory in these facts. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we exalt in our tribulations. Not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be exalting. We ought to be rejoicing in the truths in this little passage, the truths that are true of us now that we've been justified by faith. It's just a package that Paul has put here. It comes in Romans as sort of a summation. He's worked his way through the sinfulness of man, how God can justify an ungodly sinner. He's given us some examples in David and Abraham in chapter 4, and now he's like summing it up in chapter 5 and saying, all of these wonderful things are true of you and I now that we've been justified and our relationship with God is secure. Our salvation is complete. We've been justified. We have peace with God. We stand in grace. We have hope that will not disappoint. We've been lavished with God's love. We're delivered from the wrath to come. We've been reconciled to God, and we ought to have tons of joy in our lives. That's what this passage gives us. I'll tell you, it's a salvation that is absolutely complete. You can't lose it, you can't wreck it, and you shouldn't doubt it, but you should rejoice in it instead. And that's what this passage is all about.